The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The shepherds went in haste to Bethlehem and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Once they saw, they understood what had been told them concerning this child. All who heard of it were astonished at the report given them by the shepherds. Mary treasured all these things and reflected on them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, in accord with what had been told them. When the eighth day arrived for his circumcision, the name Jesus was given the child, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. The Gospel of the Lord. Deliante nostra delicta. And Mary kept all these things in her heart. And if we also keep all the same things in our heart, we shall have a very happy new year. Not just one year with 12 months, but the year that begins and never ends. Which is what, in one way or another, very often vaguely and ineptly, stands behind the celebration of New Year. There is hardly a culture, everybody says we have different cultures, etc., but in the end there's only one culture, and that's the human culture. If it's not human, it's not worth having. It's what might better be called a cult. And the cults don't come from heaven. They come from the other place, one nobody wants to talk about anymore, but it does exist. But anyway, New Year's, even if it's very vague and when it is actually celebrated, seems to be very anti-Christian. Eat, drink, and be merry, because we are no more tomorrow. Well, it's not a very cheery outlook on the future, especially when the constable comes around and has to carry everybody off to dry out and you know where. But anyway, the New Year's celebration, when did it begin? Historically speaking, the origins are lost in the midst of undocumented history. We don't know for sure, but it was there from the earliest times in one form or another. If I were to venture a guess, it started in paradise. Even before the sin, then get the paradise, the earthly paradise, where we would have been too if sin hadn't interfered, is but a type and stimulus to work and prepare oneself. That's all that undergoing a proof is meant, is to get ready for the heavenly paradise, the one that is perfect. Time is characterized by a series of periods. We can't make sense out of history unless we divide the day into hours and the month, the year into months, and the years into centuries, or what the Romans call the saeculum. We have it in the prayer, omnia saecula saeculorum, through centuries and centuries, ages and ages, eras and eras. It's rather arbitrary to say that a century is 100 years. You could make it a millennium for all of that, that matter. Anyway, the desire for eternity, for a kind of duration that is not based on something as flimsy as succession, sequence. Well, it happened this way this year, it's going to happen the same way next year, but we all know it doesn't always work out that way, and so did the ancients. Some of the customs, we shan't go into them all, are rather peculiar. They have survivals even to the present day, but we'll let that be a subject of another talk. Here we want to point out and take the Romans as an example, because we still use basically the Roman calendar. Each year is made up of 12 months. And the months have the same number of days, each one of them, as the Romans assigned to them. So we come out to 365 1/4, to be adjusted every 4 years by what is called the leap year, or what the Romans called the annus sextilis, which has nothing to do with sex, but has to do with the sixth day, which was inserted double in the month of February. Here's the point I want to make. In ancient times, the first month was not January, it was March. Why did they choose March? Well, it's the first month of spring. Things, as it were, begin to grow again. The flowers bloom, and there's new hope. Spring has come again. Spring has sprung, the poets used to say. But the March, why? All blessings come by being the toughest man on the street, the god of war. The blessings come, true blessings, in fact, are only to be achieved in quite a different way. But anyway, when the Romans became Christians, they decided it wouldn't be the 1st of March. That was the war god's day. Mars, Martius, martial law, comes from the Roman word for the name of the war god. And sometimes martial law feels like that. The Romans, centurions, and the Praetorian Guard were there in action again. Anyway, they changed it from the 1st of March to the 25th of March. Why the 25th? That's when the incarnation happened. This is when Our Lady said yes, and on that moment, the God who was only in heaven was also on earth. This is what makes the great difference between that longing for eternity, a totally frustrated one because of a lack of grace, two, because of a state of sin. It is now, as it were, on earth. And two people at least, and then a third one is brought in on the mystery in Jesus, so who is the Word incarnate, in his Virgin Mother and her chaste spouse, Saint Joseph. Anyway, from approximately the 5th or the 6th century, and New Year's was celebrated in a Christian way on the 25th of March. And right up until about 1300, the beginning of the 14th century, that was the way calendars were kept. This is why it's so difficult sometimes for us to read the perfectly plain documentation from the so-called Dark Ages. We forget that they began the year on March 25th. So January and February of that year would, let us say, 974 begins on March 25th. That's very confusing to the modern progressive scientific mind. It does a real job on computers. And they're trying, as it were, to sort out and deal with the calculations of time in the Christian Middle Ages. Anyway, there came a tendency around the year 1300 to begin, as it were, to take January the 1st as the first day to celebrate the New Year's. Why did they pick that date? Well, only two people besides the Lord himself were in on this new era, when not simply a new year, here's the point we want to make, not simply a new year, but the year began. So, after this day, all the years were simply, ought to be, reflections of the year that begins in the incarnation, once incarnate, always incarnate, is the way the fathers of the church put it. Therefore, once begun, this year never ends. You say, didn't he die on the cross? That's right. And the year kept going. Yes, the Son of God, as man, died on the cross, but life continued. His body did not corrupt. On the third day, right on schedule, couldn't be better, even in the heyday of the railroads, he rose from the dead. It is impossible by death, to destroy life itself. You can destroy this life, but you cannot destroy life itself. This is the point in the preaching of St. Peter in his first sermons. You nailed to the cross the author of life, but he rose. And the explanation is to be found there. And this is why the Christian New Year, each year, 12 months, is a renewal of our faith in that great mystery. Now, why did they change it from March 25th, which is obviously, absolutely speaking, when the new year par excellence begins, to January 1st, because this is the moment when, in fact, the new year becomes tangible, becomes evident to us. Hence the importance of the birth of Christ. Hence the importance of the active day of that birth, which is the 1st of January. And we still call December the 10th month. If you look at the etymology, that is still the 10th month. And yet we say January is the first month, and we sort of, as it were, by a twisting of the meaning of words, we say December is the 12th month, but that's not what December means. December means the 10th month, as November means in Latin the 9th month, and October the 8th month, and September the 7th month, and so on. There were also similar names for August and July. They were renamed after the emperors. Here we come to that point, January the 1st. This is the moment when we begin to realize how the shepherds who proclaimed the good news, the realization of the desires not only of the chosen people, but of all the nations, all the children of Adam and Eve, how did they come, basically, to recognize that what the angel told them when they were out on the hills tending their flocks, was actually true, okay? Because they saw the child wrapped in swaddling clothes with his mother, the Virgin Mother. That is the great sign, the sign given to a wicked king who said, I wouldn't presume to ask anything like that of the Lord. Far be it from me to put him on the spot of working in miracles. I'll give you a sign anyway. Said Isaiah, this is what the Lord said, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she will name him God with us. It is literally true here. You may look at the crib, you may look at the cross, you may adore before the tabernacle. It is all the same mystery. It is this point that each time we say, we not celebrate, well, we hope this year will come out better. At the end of 12 months, our bank account will be really, really, really overflowing. We'll be able to give to all those charities we couldn't afford to give to. We won't be sick. We won't be this. We won't be that. In the first instance, we are renewing our faith in what has already begun that new year. Secondly, not only are we renewing our faith, but we are recognizing in praise and thanks that our hopes for eternity, for a life that does not end, for a triumph over death and the grave, are already coming. Who eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood, I will raise him up on the last day. The seed of immortality is literally already within us, transforming not only our souls, but also our bodies. St. John tells us this repeatedly. And all of this, as it were, is a continuation of that wonderful mystery, drop down, do ye heavens from above. And the earth will bud forth, recalling that typology, the love of God and the love and the mercy of the Virgin Mother, together equal the incarnation, the Redeemer, the Savior, and our participation in it. You say the octave day is precisely because the work consummated on Calvary, the work continued on the altar here, begins from the very first moment of the incarnation and becomes evident to us with the birth of our Lord. With our ability to go and see for ourselves, to be present, as it were, at that first rite, symbolic, sacramental, that is true, the circumcision, the first shedding of blood, and to realize the cross is not the end. The cross is literally the beginning of the exaltation, the eighth day, that is Easter Sunday. How many days in the week? Seven. And the week keeps repeating itself. But here we have another mystery. The first week by itself will not bring us to heaven. But the last week, Holy Week, is alluded to in the fact that on this day, the eighth day after the birth, our Lord was circumcised, the first shedding of his blood. But the eighth day, there is no such thing in Scripture as the ninth day. When the eighth day comes, we're no longer in the natural week constantly repeating itself, Chesterton once remarked. If you think of the future as an eternity of simply spinning wheels, it's not a very optimistic outlook on life. Just think of it, all your spinning wheels, like Tantalus, trying to get to the top of the wheel that each time you go up a step, it goes backwards, and you're always in the same place. This stands behind the modern idea of evolution. We're always developing, but we're never perfected. Here we are offered something, that not only offers something different, something that is factually real. It did come to be. It is this way. The eighth day is not succeeded by a ninth day. The eighth day truly dawns here below. But there's never a sunset. And this is the mystery that we must contemplate when we look at the crib, when we look at the cross, recalling Calvin, when we look here and now at the mystery that is celebrated on our altars, the reality who dwells in the tabernacle. It is the whole mystery of salvation based upon the incarnation. This is what the real presence is about, though disguised by the consecrated speech. It's not bread, it's not wine. It's the body and the blood of the Savior. It is He Himself, the one who received this body and this precious saving blood from His mother. And thus, as were the eighth day, that's the day of Our Lady par excellence. And if we can participate in the eighth day of the resurrection, the day, even now, that dawns but does not end, the reason that our years are simply, as it were, parts of that greater reality, which is the year for those who believe, for those who hope, for those who love, for those who love enough to keep His commandments, they need not worry about even the disasters that may come, the persecutions, the sickness, and all of the rest. They have a silver lining. They are no longer signs and instruments of condemnation. They are signs and instruments of joy, of salvation. Our Lord considered it a joy, writes St. Paul, to die on the cross for us. He had no regrets, no self-pity there. And Our Lady did not hesitate to ask Him to die on the cross at Cana. For the sake of ourselves, invited to the wedding feast, but we had not yet the good wine, the wine of heaven. And hence, this is why the octave of Christmas is the celebration of Our Lady's virginal maternity. There are many blessings we have received, but there could not be a greater blessing, gift from our Lord in addition to Himself, than the gift He made just before He commended His Spirit to the Father, that is, died. He gave us His mother. The present Holy Father has pointed out more than once, so did his predecessor, but it is not a new thing. You can read all about it in Venerable Mary of Agreda, the mystical city of God. Why did Our Lady remain behind? To support the faith of the Holy Church, and first of all that of the apostles, who were to proclaim, the shepherds who were to proclaim this great mystery to all. This is what Our Lady kept in her heart, and this is what she enables us and helps us and sustains us to keep in our hearts so that our joy might be complete for full. St. John, the beloved disciple, entrusted to Our Lady, as our Lord entrusted all of us at that particular moment. What we have seen with our eyes, what we have heard with our ears, and what we have touched with our hands, the word of life, this we proclaim to you, that your fellowship might be with us, with the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit. I added in print, but that is what he means. Let us contemplate these things. Let us keep these things in our heart, and we will discover that each new year, each day, each moment of our life is fundamentally a joyous moment, and that what we do will never be lost, because those who have sought first the kingdom of God and his justice from the Sermon on the Mount, all the other things that they had to sacrifice for a little while will be given to them. Dear brothers and sisters, this is, let us join with all the angels and the saints in praising the good Lord and thanking him for all his blessings, but especially this blessing. Let us, secondly, as our Lord himself tells us, let us be sure to thank his mother and our mother for that constant help to sustain us in this faith and in this hope, until one day we see him face to face in heaven. Praise be Jesus and Mary.
Hope of the afflicted and our rest.